The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Muslim friends to see that these are signs of the kingdom. That with Christ we hope to live with God forevermore because of his ministry. So there are many beautiful things in the scriptures that can be very meaningful. And if the Muslim begins to see Jesus once, you know, if he really comes to life for them in all of his beauty and his warmth and his love, his inviting presence. You know, one would almost say, why should we be afraid that he won't come all the way? He'd strip away a lot of our dogmatic talk and doctrines and let Jesus come to life. And let the Lord's presence, you know, be inviting to the Muslim friend. Try to do that from the scriptures. And try to sort of stand aside and let the Lord walk in and flood their consciousness. That's what you want to try to do. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the fact that Jesus' death is voluntary and that He came to lay down his life and take it again so that he could be a life-giving spirit, he who gives life to others who are dead in their sins. So now, what the Quran was denying, you see, first of all about Jesus, a kind of physical paternity of God the Father requiring a female consort. There are all kinds of verses in the Quran about this. We're saying, hey, we can't accept that either. Of course that's heresy. Of course that's blasphemy. We don't accept that. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. That's not the scriptures. Allah is Messiah. Muslim friends, we sometimes speak ill-advisedly, and because the praise of the Son is a glory to the Father, and the praise of the Father is a glory to the Son, you know, there's no problem with God. We do exalt Jesus a great deal because on him all our hopes of glory depend. Perhaps we go overboard. We're overbalanced in our soteriological presentation of Jesus the Messiah. And it sounds often like we do say, God is Messiah. If we've done that, we have been in error. That's not correct. It is correct to say Messiah is God. Jesus is God. The Christ is God. Remember when we were talking about that schematic thing, heresy of putting God in a box or a circle? It's always heresy, but anyway, let's do it again.
We did it once on
that. Pardon?
We've already done it once, why not?
Yeah.
You
mean
we have this kind
of stuff? No, if you say this is all of the deity and rub out the others, you're making a mistake. And that's the feeling that Islam has. That all we can talk about is Jesus of the Messiah, as though, you know, God and it come up with a statement that God is the third of three and the worst of three because he's almost neglected. That's the feeling they get. Let's be a little careful about this, particularly when you're dealing with Muslims. Let your hymnology and everything be a little bit balanced. Let there be praise to God. You know. So if we seem to be saying God is the Messiah, that the whole of the Godhead is the second person only, then of course we have made a mistake. That's it. That is a heresy. That's a mistake. But the second is certainly true, and that's one thing the Muslim doesn't see. That's our testimony, and that's one of the big problems he'll have, right, until the time that he commits his life to God in Christ. And to say that God is the third in a group of three gods, well, we don't accept that there are three gods. This is a thing that I didn't have to say the other day, but let me say it now. But as soon as a Muslim talks to you about that he can't understand why you have three gods, say to him with all the force of conviction that you can, my friend, you're mistaken about this. I don't believe there are three gods. I believe that God is one eternal, majestic being. But I believe that there is a complexity here that none of us can understand. I believe that God is manifesting himself in these three ways at the same time, as God, as a single being, but as God in all of these manifestations. But put him to rest. I believe that God is one. I'm with you there. You're with us. You're mistaken to say that Christians are mushrik. We are not people who put other gods alongside of God. We do not do that. That is not scriptural. It's not found in our Bible. It's not found in our faith. It may be found in some of our statements because we're careless, because this is a problem, it is a mystery, but we don't intend it to be that. And if we have misled you on that point, we're sincerely sorry, but believe us, that the Christian faith is that God is one God. Put them at rest about that. Put them at rest that when you're talking about the sonship of the Son of God, it has nothing to do with a consort of gods and physical generation and all of that blasphemous business. It has nothing to do with that. It's a different framework of references. And help them to see what we mean, what the Bible means when it calls Jesus the Son of God. That this is given for our human understanding of this mystery of the Godhead. Elevation of Mary to deity with Christ. This is, of course, a mistake. We do not perceive Mary to be a deity, a part of the deity of Christ. We give her tremendous respect because by God's goodness, she was given to be the vehicle through which Jesus was born into the world. Just as the Quran says, I bring you good tidings, girl. Blessed art thou. Yeah, of course. How wonderful that privilege was for her. And what a wonderful testimony that she was regarded to be suitable to be used as the Lord's handmaiden. But we do not elevate her to the position of deity. And if the Christian church has done this, the Christian church has done a disservice to the world. Adoption by God and Jesus as his son. We don't believe that Jesus is adopted. We believe he is deity. He is part of the deity, always was, and there never was a time when he wasn't God. There's no such thing as a man being exalted to deity. You know, he is God. He always was. And the coming into the flesh of the Son of God is an assumption of the human nature of a man at birth. With Islam, we take that assumption of the human nature to be a wonderful miracle, the beginning of a new historical manifestation, the historical commencement of the Messiah, who becomes the God-man and ever from that point remains the God-man, that this is a mystery we can't explain. At the same time, the Son of God still continues his vast activities in the world, even though he's limited to that human nature in some sense. So, most of the things that Islam is charging us with are indeed heresies. And we regard them as such. So help Muslims to see that. You know, we're not arguing on these points. We agree with those things. They're not true expression. And why should we continue to argue about it? But we've got to go on from there now to the truth, to the facts as the scripture points them out, so that the Muslim can move from that step and go on to new things, to the joy of knowing that sin problem is settled and that there is joy in the Lord and that the future is all brightness and glory and that the present is even full of joy and peace. We talk about trying to find this whole passage in the Holy Spirit. I think that on that whole matter of John 14, is it 14:26? Who remembers that? 14:26. John 15, probably about the same area. John 16, in all of these places where Jesus promises that he is going to leave the scene, but that the Spirit of God is going to come. Here we go. We have a problem. I think I've already read that to you from 61, verse 6. Muslims expect to find in your New Testament some reference to the coming of Muhammad. And not finding it there, they're telling us that somehow we must have obliterated that verse from Scripture. And they find that to be an intolerable thing. I think that verse is found in 61, verse 6. Here it is. 61, verse 6. When Jesus, son of Mary, said, "O children of Israel, lo, I am the messenger of God to you, confirming that which was revealed before me in the Torah, and bringing good tidings of a messenger who comes after me, whose name is the Praised One." The name is Ahmed. Now, in the footnotes of Pictal, I read this. The name of the Prophet of Arabia, the promised comforter, in quotes, was believed by many Christian communities of the East to be a prophet yet to come, and most of them accepted Muhammad as that prophet, according to Mr. Pictal. That's a footnote only. That's not the Quranic passage. The passage is, Jesus, son of Mary, said, "O children of Israel, I'm a messenger of God, confirming what was before me and bringing good tidings of a messenger who comes after me, whose name is the Praised One." And they expect to find that in the Gospels. And most of them target these verses in John as very likely the places where Jesus gave that promise, and expect that we have altered that whole matter. Where's my Bible? Oh, it's just open under my nose. The best thing to do, I think, is to take your Muslim friend to John 14:26 and read the passages where Jesus says, "But the Counselor," that is the Parakletos, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, you know, this gets to be kind of, if you do this in a wrong way, it gets to be kind of polemical again. But just say, now, my good friend, let's read this and see if you feel that this can apply to Muhammad. The Counselor of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is definitely talking about Ruhul Quds. Why would he mention him by name? Now let's go on. And he, whom the Father will send in my name. Was Muhammad sent in my name? Does Muhammad come in my name? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Did Muhammad bring to the remembrance of the people all that Jesus said? Could you show me where that's done? Is there any record in the Quran of what Jesus said? There isn't. He who does not love me does not keep my words in the word and song. And then in 15, again, the same kind of references are given. When the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you also are witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter 16, a great deal more about the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, and therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Ask reverently and with love if the things that are said in these passages can be taken to apply to Muhammad. I think they will see that the reference is not likely to be concerning him. And the biggest thing, I think, is that Jesus made those promises concerning them in their own day. They were to expect the Parakletos to come to them immediately. And of course, Muhammad didn't come till 600 years later. So in that area, completely out of the purview of these predictions of Jesus. But of course, they believe that we've altered them. So then you have to come back to this whole matter of, as you said yesterday, referring them to texts that are already extant that could be shown in the, you know, the oldest ones in Cairo and other museums that are on display, where people can go and take pictures of them and prove for themselves that these things were said hundreds of years before Muhammad came and are there on record, and not having been changed in the least. They're still the same as they always were. Bill?
This may be redundant, but I've just used it with Muslims as a really often approach me about the Holy Spirit. But in John 14:16, it also talks about Jesus praying to the Father, and he'll give us another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, it's obvious that Muhammad isn't abiding with us today. And then he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And obviously, Muhammad isn't a spirit, but he's a man. And it's really, so to speak, shut up the mouths of Muslims. And they aren't familiar. They just come back with this scripture saying that there's a scripture in John. And when you show them this, it appears that they really don't know.
Yeah. I think that with some other people that somebody led him to feel that there was really something there, and I, that person is going to have to bear some burden, I'm afraid, for that, because this is one of the things, one of the bases on which they find that Christians are at fault for having tried to hide something, they think, from them.
Can I bring up another question here regarding Muhammad being prophesied in the scripture?
Yeah.
Has anyone ever had someone, Muslims, approach them from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him? And have they ever tried to use that to you as a reference to Muhammad?
Now, the Ahmadis have a whole list of these things, and they'll go one verse at a time from many places in Scripture. There are hundreds of verses on which they've based their polemic. When they were charged in India, Ghulam Ahmed came back with a whole battalion of proof texts to try to verify
that Muhammad could answer just as well as anybody else to those kinds of things. I've had that kind of thing. When we, as a group of Christians, went to visit the mosques, this is one of the things they came with, and that prophet is one of their own people.
He's one of the brethren. The yeah. brethren of Moses, that rather than Jesus fulfilling it, since he was part of the same Jewish heritage as Moses, they throw it over to Muhammad, since he was the brother, say like Ishmael and Isaac. They were of the brethren rather than of the same tribe.
You see, it's interesting. Moses has a relationship to those desert people. His wife comes from that, very likely from some nearby clan to the Ishmaelites. So that there is some kind of tie in there.
Can't you refer to the standard usage of that term from among your brethren in the Old Testament and just show that it means from among the Jews, not from among the Ishmaelites?
I would think so. Do they consider Muhammad a prophet? They call him Rasul. Does he also call him Nabi?
Yeah. Oh, yes, very definitely. He's called the seal of the prophets, indeed. Mostly in the Medinan passages, in the Meccan surahs, you usually call it warner, nadir, or rasul. But in the Medinan passages, this comes out strongly because his community is, when he recognizes that the Jews are not going to accept him, then he sets his community up, as he calls it, the middle community. You find a few texts about that, the middle community. And he gets a new kind of, not new and different, but an additional feeling for his goal in life is to pull the Jews, who are at war with one another and at war with the Christians, and the Christians, he's offering them a middle place, you see, in between here. To join this community. And he begins to try to develop his community as a separate one. He's already beginning to realize, you know, that what he said in his earlier days and what he felt so keenly, that he was in line with the other prophets, was rejected. And that now, instead of making a big thing of being simply a sadiqan, somebody who confirms what went before, he is coming with something new, and that is the middle community. And then he has to make, I suppose, you know, with all of the legal requirements and everything, this community has to take the place of the other two and be a place in which they can be joined together. Well, friends, we're getting close to the end of our time. As I said the other day, the Holy Spirit is seen, and I haven't found that part of my notes here, so I could make definite references. The Holy Spirit is seen, since the Muslims don't see him in these passages. This is a good place, by the way, to bring in the whole matter of the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. Where they expect to find Muhammad prophesied in the scripture, that's the place where the Holy Spirit is testified to. And say that you find these texts, these references to the Holy Spirit, our spirit, the spirit of our command, the spirit of our command. The true spirit. And several other similar titles are given. How, you know, God creates the world through his spirit. He creates man. At the creation of man, God not only breathes into man, he breathes of his spirit into man. This is a whole area we haven't touched upon. The whole business of sin we haven't touched upon. But there it is. Man is created. It's molded of earthly substance, and then God breathes into him of his own spirit. So there's this almost a partaking of God's Spirit, whatever that is. So at creation, the Holy Spirit is involved. In Jesus' conception, the Holy Spirit is involved. In the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit of God strengthens Jesus along his way. We are reminded, the audience is reminded how the Holy Spirit strengthened Jesus, made it possible for him to fulfill his ministry. That's a place, by the way, where you can show the Holy Spirit's help to Jesus is what is a real meaning of the Mashiach, the anointing. He is anointed and gifted with the Spirit in order to qualify him for this tremendous task which he has to perform as a suffering servant of the Lord.
Is there not a point where he's called the true Spirit of God, or the pure Spirit of God, and Christ is called that?
No, the Spirit is called that. Jesus is called a spirit from him, yes. He is called
a word.
Oh, let me see if I can find that now.
It's called Ruhola.
Ruhola, yeah. And a spirit from him. I think it's a spirit from him. I think it's 4171. Let me read this. O people of the Scripture, do not exaggerate in your religion, nor utter aught concerning God except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, and his word, which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers, and say not three, cease, it were better for you. God is only one God. Far it is removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. His is all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth, and God is sufficient as defender. So that's one of the passages where you find this, a spirit from him, 4171. So he's called a word and a spirit. One of the Catholic brothers has written, Thomas O'Shaughnessy has written several books. One is The Holy Spirit in the Quran, and the other is I think the Word in the Quran or something like that. His name is Thomas O'Shaughnessy. Very good works and very thorough. And verse 172 is this one. The Messiah will never scorn to be a slave unto Allah. It's a nice way to tie in the whole passages in Isaiah of Jesus, of the Messiah as a suffering servant of the Lord. He will never scorn to be a servant unto God. Indeed, it was Jesus. Jesus said, it's my food and drink to do the will of God as his servant. So the Holy Spirit is involved in so many of these things. He's also the one who conveys down upon the hearts of the prophets. He's the Spirit of revelation. He's the one who brings down the truth from God, from that Lauch up there in heaven, and brings it down to the hearts of the prophets and messengers. The Spirit of revelation. So you see in how many of the even scriptural references to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Quran uses that term. How in the world is it that Muhammad came so close and yet so remained so far? That's really the burden of our whole cross-cultural situation with our friends. Their closeness to us is at the same time they're distance from us. They're correct. We do have them in great affection. We want them to be one to the Lord, to know that joy and confidence that we have, to know him whom to know is life eternal. So, you have a big job. And it's been a wonderful experience to work with all of you, and I'm just imagining how the Lord can use all of these lives that are dedicated to Christ and filled with the desire to communicate Him to these people who need Him so. And on the day of the Lord, we'll all be giving reports about how He's used us and how He's used His word conveyed through us. So God speed you, friends, and use you. Be ready to be used and be available for service. And count on the Lord to use your testimony. Bear testimony. Don't try to prove. Don't try to overwhelm your Muslim friend. Just present Him. Present Him with prayer and confidence. That's what we read, you know. We don't have to be afraid. We reverence Christ as Lord. As Lord. He's, after all, in charge of the situation. He's on the throne now. He's not some humble servant anymore. He's on the throne. And the powerful Holy Spirit is right there using our words. So we don't have to come in weakness at all. We come in meekness, but not weakness. And that's what makes our weakness overwhelming. See, we don't have to put on a big, strong front. We don't have to come on strong. Just let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And we'll look forward to the results of what God can do through us. There's nothing too great for the Lord. I think it'd be good for us before we part now to have a few words, have a few people lead us in prayer, two or three, as the Lord lays different things on your heart. The burden of remembering these things, that things that will be of help to the Muslim friends. Ask the Lord to help you to meet the Muslim, to help you to understand Him, and in His place of need to bring you with your life, your witness, your testimony, and the testimony of all of us.